Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 today, which continues the division of these commandments that talk about man's relationship to God, making God priority, revering His name, making Him holy in our lives. So it's obvious that Exodus chapter verse 7 relates to the previous commands, because they're all dealing with how we treat God. So, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Listen to this. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, that's verse 7. There are several significant things here I think we ought to see about. First of all, is the word for name and the word for in vain. That seems to be very significant here. It's interesting to me that some of the best word studies available in the Old Testament are from this Griddlestones, synonyms of the Old Testament. It's extremely detailed in its indexes, and boy, this is a helpful little book. It's kind of old now. It's back 1904, and there have been some archaeological discoveries since then, but I have found it to be a great help to me in the Old Testament words and how they relate to New Testament meanings. This first core, we have the covenant name for God here. You can tell that by it's in all caps, L-O-R-D. If you want to see the two different usages together, you might want to see Psalms 110:1. When it's in all caps, it's the covenant name for God, as all of these commandments have been. Because this is God setting the boundaries for His covenant people. God telling us how we ought to live. Now, notice that the use of His name is extremely important, not for unbelievers, but for covenanters, for those members of the covenant community. You shall not take the name. Now, the word name is interesting. It's the name of one of Noah's children, Shem. Shem is the general Hebrew word for name. Now, it's used in several specialized senses, and I wanted to go through that if I could. We're uncertain as to the original etymology or the root meaning of this word. It's been lost to us. But it's used for one's name, one's reputation, one's renown, one's fame. It's also a special designation for God. Because the Jews were somewhat nervous in using this covenant name, in later Judaism they were afraid to pronounce it. Only the high priest pronounced the name Yahweh once a year on the Day of Atonement as he entered the Holy of Holies. And no one else pronounced that. So whenever they came to their written scriptures, they would insert the Hebrew word for Lord, Adonai, or Adon, in its place. Now, this idea of calling God by the name of God is another way to do that. It's called, a technical term, as a circumlocation. You see Jesus sometimes doing that when he says, Son of Man. That's kind of a circumlocation for calling himself the Son of God. We see it in Matthew, where Mark and Luke have the kingdom of God, Matthew has the kingdom of heaven. So the word heaven is a circumlocation for God. Well, here the word name uniquely stands for God's character. And I think that's beautiful that it does that. So, and the reason that's so significant, God revealed himself in two ways. Through his historical acts and through his specialized names. Particularly those names that are compounded with Yahweh. And so here we have God revealing himself to men by the use of his name, and therefore his name becomes extremely important, not only in reverence, but in revelation. Now, in another sense, the name, this word Shem, was sometimes used for false gods. You might want to see Psalms 16, verse 4. Now, the other term I want to deal with before we get into the text itself, as far as looking at it phrase by phrase, is the term in vain. This is the general term for vanity, nothingness. We feel like its basic etymology is to be light. And that which was light was considered to be insignificant. That which is heavy was considered to be honorable. Matter of fact, the word for glory and the word for honor both come from the word for weight. And so here we have something that means something is light, frivolous. And so when you take God's name in a light way, it means you use His name, or you use you being a part of His covenant people, in a very insignificant light, offhand, careless way. This same word vain, which is used so often in the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, vanity of vanity, it's the same idea, vain or empty, is also the word used to describe the idols. They are light. They are empty. They are nothing. And that's this the same kind of usage here. Now let's go to the text if we could. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God. Now here's the two words here for God. Lord, which is spelled with all caps, and the word God, which is Elohim. And this is the general name for God. We believe it comes from El to be strong. So here we have the covenant name and the general name for God right together. The Lord your God, which shows the covenant relationship here. The reason it's so horrendous to take God's name in vain was because they knew who he was. They knew how significant he had been. They knew what he had done for them. And so therefore we're speaking of covenant people here. I've made the assertion all along that the Ten Commandments are primarily for the believing community. I think it's too much for us to ask for those who don't know our God to have this high standard of interpersonal relationships, both between God and the covenanter, and between the covenanter and his fellow covenanters, or his fellow human beings. And so I think it's significant. This is a covenant relationship. In vain, lightly. Now, how could someone do that? Well, I think there's several possible connotations. Some say you should not take the name. The word take here means to lift up, as in prayer, to lift up the name of God. And so some say it should be taken in a worship setting. And here we have the idea of calling on God's name in the liturgy of worship or using his name as we approach him in prayer. Others say no, it's the idea of swearing by God's name. And this could be in a worship sense, but it also could be in a legal sense. And that is, we would say, much like we do in our culture, I swear to God I'm telling the truth. Or like we used to do in court, don't anymore, but put your hand on the Bible and raise your right hand and swear you're telling the truth. Well, that's what the Jews did. They used God's name, and it was kind of a curse oath formula. They would say, may God do to me and worse if I'm not telling the truth. And they would use the covenant name for God. So some see it in a worship setting. Some see it in a legal setting of bearing false witness. And I think another very appropriate thing would be a lifestyle setting, which means if you are known as a person that belongs to the believing community and your lifestyle is such that people aren't attracted to God but repulsed from God by the way you live and you're supposed to reflect him, then of course that's taking the name in vain. It's always been interesting to me that much of Western culture is very, at least on the surface, a Christian society. And yet so much of that is simply surface. So I believe that we are really practical atheists. We live our lives in our own strength, but here and there we throw God's name around as if we knew him intimately. And I think that's a way of taking his name in vain, a very serious way. On this idea of swearing, I think what backs up that interpretation would be Leviticus 19:12. And I want to read that for a minute because I think it's one of those significant passages. Leviticus 19:12, you want to look it up with me. And you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And then if we turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 and 34. And as you know, many of us believe the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is really Jesus' reinterpretation of the 10 laws in such a way as to heighten their relativity, to make them even more applicable because he moved them from the area of that which you should not do to that which you should not think, from the area of actions to the area of motives. So listen to what Jesus said, seemingly to refer to this verse. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make a false vow, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say unto you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. But let your statement be yes or no, and anything beyond these are evil. Now, this idea of swearing falsely, bringing in God's name, seems to involve that. The only reason we have to swear by God's name is because we're normally liars. And we try everything in the world to convince folks we're finally telling the truth in this particular instance. and that becomes inappropriate. Now, notice if you would, and they go back again, the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished. What does it mean, unpunished? Well, I think it's saying that though God overlooks our sins through, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, he made provision for man's sin, and certainly through the death of Messiah, there still is a price to pay to take God's name in a frivolous, light, offhand manner. And that's what it seems to be referring to. My friends, I really believe that many of us do this in worship. We use God's name in such a routine, ordinary way that we forget the tremendous significance of that name. Let me give you a good example of this kind of thing. If I could turn over to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, I think you can see something of what happens when man gets locked into ritual and forgets the significance of it. And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near to me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." So they're saying all the right words. They don't have a heart relationship. I guess the idea of taking this name in vain. Now, this thing about unpunished also is significant because this idea of unpunished, this verse really, is used in several contexts where forgiveness is being emphasized. Let me give you a couple of references. I think it'll be helpful to see what I'm talking about. Exodus 34:7, Numbers 14:18, Nahum 1:3. Since this verse is uniquely connected to God's forgiveness, it is very significant that he mentions that he'll not let the one go unpunished. I think we can truly say that God wants to have fellowship with man, that God wants to forgive our sins. One time Isaiah even says that a judgment is God's strange work. Isn't that something? Judgment is God's strange work. He wants to forgive us. He wants us to know him. But folks, He's not a grandfather just overlooking sin, saying, "Oh, it's all right, it's okay." No. Sin is very serious with him. It cost him the life of his only son. It cost him the rebellion of the creation he loved. God is not going to take the use of his name lightly. And one reason why I think he won't, I think God's heart beats not for the salvation of Israel or even the salvation of elect few. I believe God's heart beats for this redemption of the entire world. And it's through his people that he is going to be primarily revealed. You may have heard it said from time to time, the only Bible some people will read is the Bible according to you. Well, as people look at your life, as they hear your vocabulary, as they look at your priorities, as they look at the way you handle your possessions, as they look at the way you handle your recreation time, do they see the priority of your love for God? Or do they see the priority of me and mine, self? Well, I think we have to say that sometimes God is not brought into a place of great desire by his people, but he is impugned by his people's action. And God wants his name to be so different, so other, so attractive, that a lost world will be drawn to him by the unique living of his people. I think the entire Old Testament legislation was simply that. God wanted his people to be different from the surrounding people. He wanted their worship to be different from the pagan worship. And why? I think because God wanted to reveal himself to the whole world. God wants to redeem the whole world. And he wants to do it through the kind of God that he is. And the way we do that is through his name. He will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And remember here, that we're speaking about uniquely the people of God. For someone to take God's name in vain that doesn't know him is not anywhere near the offense of someone who knows him and using his name in a frivolous, light, irreligious way. Sometimes out in the world I hear God's name and his son name much more than I hear it in church. But it's always done in a very flippant way over very minor issues. I want to mention in connection with this verse that two very recent, renowned Old Testament commentators, Von Rod and Mowinkle, who you might know from his work in the Psalms, have said the use of the word name has magical are imitation magic connotations. It has always been interesting for me to know, though I can't prove this exegetically from the text, I think culturally that statement is true. Even within occultism and black magic, it is the name of God that the practitioner of these evil arts uses to protect themselves from the demonic. They want to control the demonic. They want the supernatural power at their behest. But they try to keep the demonic off of them as far as physical problems and physical manipulation. So they use the covenant name of God to force the demons to act, but control the demons. Well, I think there's something true of that in the sense of the ancient Near East, that to know a god's name was to be able to use it in spells. And maybe one reason God didn't reveal his name till the time of Moses was simply for that reason. But the other side, I think, is true, too. And that is that really there's no power in God's name until you know God. It's not that God's name is magical. Growing up in Southern Baptist life, I guess I haven't heard 5 or 10 sermons my whole life that haven't been ended in Jesus' name. And I think some of us think that when Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll give you, and we kind of see it as a magical thing. We just tack the little phrase, in Jesus' name, on the end of our prayers and think we've somehow fulfilled those commandments. Not at all. In Jesus' name means in Jesus' character, as God's name refers to God's character. And therefore, it's not just that you know God's name, but that you reveal and live in his character. That's the whole essence here. I remember, matter of fact, I believe it's in Acts 19, where there's a Jewish exorcist named Siva who tried to cast out demons by the use of Jesus' name and Paul's name. And one of the demons said, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And he beat the hound out of this Jewish exorcist, and he had to flee from the house naked. Well, you see, it's not in the magical use either of Yahweh or in Yeshua. It's in knowing them. It's in their characteristics, their heart, their life, being transferred to us where spiritual power lies. And I want to tell you, friends, God wants to do that. God wants himself to be clearly seen in his people. If I could put that in New Testament terms, it would be when we're saved, God's real will is not just to save human beings, but to help human beings be more like Christ. And I would add to that, the purpose of that is redemption. And I think the ultimate purpose of this commandment of not taking the Lord's name in vain is also redemptive. We've got to remember that in Exodus chapter 19, just right across the page from the Ten Commandments, verses 5 and 6, it mentions a universal missionary scope when it says, now then, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, what does that mean? Well, all the world belongs to God. He picked Israel to pick a world. He picked Israel to be a kingdom of priests to bring other nations to himself. I think the reason he took 10 different plagues or 18 months for the Exodus is because I think he was working with the Egyptian deities, showing that they were not as powerful as himself, so that some of the Egyptians might come to him, might come to faith. And so how we live becomes extremely crucial. Not just what we say in worship, not just what we say in court, but how we live, the demeanor and character of our life. And I think, just like the New Testament says, we need to pray in God's name. I think the Ten Commandments reflects that. We need to live in God's name. And anything we do that would bring reproach on the living God is a serious matter. A very, very serious matter. I wanted to go back over my notes for a minute on these lessons like the Ten Commandments, where I can't do a whole lot of exegesis because the text is so short. And once you deal with the background of the Ten Commandments, you've dealt with the background. It's important that application becomes crucial, I think, in these 10 words. I want to say again to you that this particular command is related to the previous two that shows a special reverence for God. I think it does refer to oath-taking because the word take can mean lift up. And I think you ought to see Exodus 19:12. If you want some other Jewish examples of this oath-taking used in this sense, you might want to see the Targum of Jonathan, the Peshitta translation of the Syriac, and the comments of Rashi, a Jewish commentator of the Middle Ages. I think the word vain refers to treating the Lord in a very frivolous, light way, not only in a church, but at court and our daily lives. I think it's interesting, this word shav, which is basically the insight here for don't take the name in vain, is interesting to me that this word can mean both false and vain. And I think those are two of the possible interpretations. And I want to show you an evidence for that. If you'll notice quick the parallel passage about don't swear falsely in Exodus 20, verse 16. If you compare that with a parallel passage in Deuteronomy 5, verse 20, you'll see that the two different words for false and vain are switched in those parallels, which means that this word shav can mean swear falsely or take lightly. And there you have both examples. Okay. But this special concept, the name of God, is representing the character, purpose, and holiness of God. I want to give you a few verses there. It's so important. Would you look up Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, Deuteronomy 14, 24, and Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, which, of course, is the Lord's Prayer, where it says, hallowed be thy name. Well, that's the same idea as treating God with respect. Hallowing God's name is hallowing God. Taking God's name in vain is taking God lightly. That's the idea here. Let's see. For the majority of civilization today, this commandment speaks to perfunctory faith. And yet, I don't think this means just saying GD, and I don't think it just means saying Jesus Christ in a non-theological context. But I'm afraid there's much more prob in our world because of those who claim to be God's people, claim to bear His name, claim to be in a unique covenant relationship. Don't live any different than those who don't know Him at all. God help us. We have impugned the name of God by our life. We have made the name of God trivial by living trivial as His children. God help us. I want to mention again, this word unpunished occurs so often in passages on forgiveness. Exodus 34, 7, Numbers 14, 18, Nehemiah 1, 3. Because it's used so often in the context of forgiveness, it shows that God is not going to overlook this sin. You say, well, Bob, what does that mean? You mean if I take the Lord's name in vain, He's going to kick me out of heaven? No. Because I do believe that Jesus Christ's blood cleanses from all sin. But I tell you this, one day when you fully understand His full love for you, it's going to break your heart that you didn't let more people know by the way you lived what a great kind of a God He is, and that you had the keys of the kingdom, the power of eternity in your very hands and life and mouth in His name, and used it in an inappropriate way. I think there's going to be a lot of crying on Judgment Day for the people of God. This refers in context to covenant man, not lost man, covenant man. Those who know God are more responsible for the inappropriate use of His name. This also involves lifestyle of those who claim to know Him, which also can be cheapening of His name by godless living. And I think in our day, with so much terrible mass media publicity about inappropriate acts, that we've all been sensitized to how important it is that we live for God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, I don't care if you call Him Yahweh or Elohim or El Shaddai or El Elyon or what you want to call Him. It's the fact that we trivialize His character. That we show by our priorities that He's not number one. And friends, I will tell you, God will be one, or He won't be at all. That's what these first four commandments are saying. I'll be numero uno in your life, or I won't be in your life. Now, well, that's scary when you realize of where in the priority structure of practicality most Christians place God. Well, I think this is something you want to think about. I think it's something you, next time you try to leave Jesus somewhere and go do something and come back, realize you can't do that. And that the truth is that all that some people will know about the God, the Creator God, the Creator Redeemer God, all they're ever going to know is you. What a responsibility. What a privilege. What an honor. What an awesomeness. May we live in such a way that His name would be hallowed through us, through our worship, through our speech, through our lifestyle. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Have a good day.